Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Welcome everybody once again. Glad not just to have my parents, but I have an aunt and uncle here and a second cousin here. So the Fergusons are taking over Maherfeld. Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter first. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I have seen four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Amen, and God will bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for what we have read so far already of this wonderful story of these three young men who refused to bow. And because they refused to bow, they were willing to burn. They were willing to lay down their lives for a cause that was greater than themselves. And Lord, we pray that we would learn from this story precious lessons this evening to apply to all of our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the early 1990s, a friend of mine went to the land of China and met a preacher there, a man called Wang Mingdao, who had been in prison for over 24 years for the gospel's sake. When he met him, he said to him at the end of the time they were together, he said, "You have a message for all the Christians in Singapore and in the West." Wang Mingdao looked at him and he said this, "Here's my message for all the men and women of God in Singapore and further afield." He says, "Tell them to walk the hard road. Tell them to walk the hard road." And we have sung a little song earlier, "It's not an easy road that we are traveling to heaven." And if you walk with God in this life, you will have to walk the hard road. It's not an easy road. It's not a life of ease in serving the Lord. And this story is one of the most heartwarming stories of the Bible, because this very powerful king will meet men, young men, who believe in a more powerful God than their very powerful king. And when we left Nebuchadnezzar at the end of chapter 2, he was acknowledging in verse 47, he said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." And he appeared to be initially humbled by the Lord. But we see a very different attitude by Nebuchadnezzar in this chapter. Because right at the beginning, we're told he made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. That's about 90 feet high and about 9 feet wide. If you remember, although we didn't get into it in the detail, there was an image in the dream in chapter 2. And on that image, there was a head of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar was told by Daniel that God had appointed him to be the head of gold. And Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of chapter 2, appeared to acknowledge that. And he says, yes, Daniel, your God is, he said, the God who's the Lord of kings. But now in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar seems to have had a change of heart. And what he seems to be doing by setting up this golden image, he's saying that I'm not just the head of gold, but I'm going to be the body of gold and the legs of gold. And he's really trying to say, I'm going to rule forever. Yes, I know the image said that only the head was gold in chapter 2 of the dream. But here in chapter 3, I'm building an image that's made all of gold because I'm going to get all the glory. And my kingdom is going to rule forever and ever. And it's as if this is a defiant gesture by Nebuchadnezzar against the dream that God revealed to him in chapter 2. Now, he puts it in a place called the Plain of Jura. The Plain of Jura is a wide open space where people could see this image from a very far distance. And making it of gold would allow it the sun to come upon it and to shine all over that plain. And people would see it and be awestruck by the greatness of Nebuchadnezzar and the grandeur and the richness and the power of Nebuchadnezzar. And not only does he build this image, but he gathers all who's who in the empire, all the powerful, all the connected. And we're given a list of them in verse 2. And he brings them to this plain of Jura. And what he wants to do is to get them to acknowledge how great Nebuchadnezzar is. And he wants them to bow the knee to him. And he wants them to see his power, his authority, his grandeur, his wealth. And he gathers them in. And he orders through a herald in verse 4 that when they hear the sound of the music, that all of them must bow down before this image of gold. And the warning is there in verse 6, whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Of course, there's going to be many people who are going to bow the knee at such a command. There's going to be a lot of people who fear for their lives, who value their lives more than their testimony. But in the midst of it, there's going to be three men who refuse to bow to this image. We're told, verse 7, therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Almost all bowed, but three men, three young men. Some group of individuals were there to watch who didn't bow down. Now, the devil, no doubt, was giving a lot of excuses, a lot of reasons why these young men should bow down before this image. And if you're looking to do the wrong thing, the devil will have a million excuses to let you know it's a good idea to do the wrong thing. And if you study this carefully, you'll discover there are many reasons why the devil would have tried to persuade these three young men to fall down before this image. No doubt the devil would have told them, you're in Babylon now. You're not in Jerusalem anymore. You have to respect their culture. You have to respect their ways. And you have to bow down to show that you're part of them now. And after all, it was God who brought you here and placed you here. And you must learn to fit in with the Babylonish people. No doubt the devil was telling them, you could bow down, but in your heart, you could be standing up. Just do it physically, but in your heart you can refuse to do this. I'm sure the devil was saying to them, God will understand that you don't want to bow down, but you're just doing this in order to preserve your lives. Maybe the devil's also saying to them, listen, it was God who brought you here. It was God who elevated you to this prominent position. Don't throw away your life with a wasteful gesture, a pointless gesture. It makes no difference. There are thousands of people here. Nobody sees you bowing down. It's not going to affect your testimony in any way. Go ahead. Bow down. There's no need to be so narrow-minded. There's no need to stick out from the crowd. In fact, I'm sure he's also saying to them, listen, everybody else is doing it. Why do you want to be different? Why do you want to be seen as a narrow-minded person, as someone who doesn't respect the king? Maybe the devil even said to them, you know, God's a God of love. He wouldn't want you to see you burned to death. He wouldn't want to see you burned to death in such an agonizing way. Why don't you just bow down? But what's the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Despite all these excuses, all these reasons, no doubt the devil is whispering in their ears to compromise, these three young men refused to bow one inch to that image. And they stand erect when everybody else has bowed down. We could only imagine what courage and faith it took to stand there when everybody else was bowing down, to stand alone when no doubt there were thousands of people bowing down before this image. And these three young men discern this is a test between who really worships the true God and who's worshiping the false gods. Now, of course, when you're going to do the right thing, the devil will always have people to try and bring you down. And verse 8 tells us, wherefore at that time, not a coincidence, there's a group of people watching them, looking out for them. And these certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, and they begin with flattery, O king, live forever. It's very subtle the way they handle this. And they said, thou, O king, they rehearse his law, hast made a decree that every man that should hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So they begin by stating the law. This is your decree. This is your word, Nebuchadnezzar. This is your reputation on the line here, if this is not fulfilled. And having laid that out with a little bit of flattery, O king, live forever, they now turn the screw in verse 12. They said, there are certain Jews, foreigners. They're not from Babylon. And these certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, in this accusation in verse 12, they really say three things. And in the accusation, there's a mixture of truth and falsehood. And the devil often does that because it's much easier to persuade people when you mix truth and falsehood together. Notice what they said in verse 12 very carefully. It says, these men, O king, have not regarded thee, don't respect thee. Is that true? Well, that's a lie. These men do respect Nebuchadnezzar. They do regard Nebuchadnezzar. But after starting with the lie, they then weave in the truth. They serve not thy gods. That's true. They don't serve the Babylonian gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Absolutely true. So they weave together the truth and the lie, and they present it to Nebuchadnezzar, and they expect a violent response from this dictator, this absolute monarch, and they get it. They press the right buttons, because in verse 13 it says, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. So here they are. now standing face to face before this great monarch. And you can imagine it's a pretty intimidating place to be. In the crowd, they're hidden, relatively speaking. And now they're brought to almost to the front. And they have to stand in front of this great king with his great army and palace and no doubt throne. And he begins to question them. And he says, "Do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" And then he offers them another chance. "Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And then Nebuchadnezzar adds this, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" He'd forgotten who God was. He'd forgotten that in the previous chapter he learned something about how great this God was. That this God could reveal secrets. That this God controlled the future and knew the future. But here, in his defiance and in his pride, he challenges him. He threatens him. And he says to them, "Listen, I'm going to give you one more chance. Just one more chance." I'm sure he didn't often give people a second chance, but maybe he thought, "I like these three young boys. And I'm going to give them one more opportunity to bow before this image." And he warns them very specifically, "If you don't bow, you're going to be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Now you can imagine the devil is whispering into their hearts and into their ears and saying, "Boys, you've made your protest. You did the right thing. And Nebuchadnezzar, he respects you. He's even willing to give you a second chance. Now, there's no point in throwing away your lives at this point. No point in throwing away your lives on an empty gesture of defiance. Everybody respects you. Everybody has seen that you have faith in your God. And now here's the opportunity just to show a little bit of respect to the king's commandment. Don't let him lose face in front of all of these people." And of course, the devil had underestimated these three young men, because they're now going to respond. And they only speak for three verses. But what they say in these three verses shows the depth of their theology, shows the strength of their character, shows the rigidness of their faith. Because listen to what they said. They begin by showing respect to Nebuchadnezzar. They're not arrogant. They're not dismissive. This man has just threatened to take away their lives. This man has insulted their God by saying, "What kind of a God could deliver you out of my hands?" And yet how they handle it shows you and I something about how to handle difficult people and difficult situations. They're respectful. You see, it's not just what you say, it's how you say it. The Apostle Paul says, speaking the truth in what? In love. It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. And these three young men, they're standing before their superior. And they begin by saying to the king, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter." We're not doing this glibly. We're not trying to defy you, Nebuchadnezzar. We're not just trying to assert our authority over your authority. But then they go on to say this. "If it be so, our God," and then they had this little word of testimony, "whom we serve, whom we serve." We're not just here as individuals. We're not just here because we're Jews. We're here because we belong to him. Yes, we serve you in a temporal capacity, but we serve him eternally. We belong to him. We're his children. "This God, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." So they make it very clear to Nebuchadnezzar right up front that we belong to a higher power than you. We serve a higher authority than you. Our hearts are fixed to his heart, and we're not going to budge one way or the other. And they state here that they believe that God is able to deliver them, that they believe in the sovereignty of God. They believe in the power of God to deliver them in this situation. And they say to Nebuchadnezzar, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able. They're absolutely confident in God's authority, in God's power. But notice something else in verse 18. They're not presumptuous. Although they believe in the sovereignty of God, although they believe that God is able, they're not presumptuous that he definitely will deliver them in the burning fiery furnace. Because they say this, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In other words, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, don't bother wasting your time playing that music again. It was bad enough the first time around listening to it. We don't want to hear it again. Because we're not going to bow down. You can play it 10 times. You can play it 100 times. You can offer us any incentive. But we are not going to bow down no matter what is the consequences. We believe that God can deliver us if he chooses. But we also believe that if he may not choose to deliver us from the flame, but we're not going to bow. I said this on Monday night, that sometimes God does choose to deliver us in the flame. But sometimes he delivers us through the flame. Sometimes he let his children burn in the fire. And by taking them to heaven, that's the greater deliverance in the situation. But in this situation, God chooses sovereignly to deliver them out of these flames. What's Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to these words? Then, verse 19, was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Now, in his anger, he acts irrationally. Because if you really wanted to inflict more pain on these three young men, you wouldn't heat it more. You would actually reduce the temperature more so that they would burn longer and feel the pain more. But in his fury, in his pride, Nebuchadnezzar says, heat it 7 times more. But of course, in heating it 7 times more, all he's doing is magnifying the power of God when the miracle takes place. All he's doing is demonstrated that God has even more power than Nebuchadnezzar is willing to acknowledge. And he takes these three men and he says to his strong men, throw them in. What happens when these mighty men of Nebuchadnezzar bring these men to the flames? They are burned by the flames. And here you're going to have a great contrast. Nebuchadnezzar unable to save his mighty men from the flames, and God able to save his three mighty men from the flames. And that's exactly what happens, because when they fall into the flames in verse 23, Nebuchadnezzar, we're told in verse 24, is astonished or astonished. Rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Humanly speaking, the chances of these men surviving is 0. The men who threw them into the flames perished. And humanly speaking, it seems it's impossible for these men to survive. But yet when Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fire that he has increased the heat of, he sees not 3, but 4 men in the midst of the fire. Most commentators believe that's what we call a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God could have delivered them in this burning fiery furnace without a Christophany. But the fact that he chooses to send the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, down into the midst of the fire, it's as if God is trying to encourage, by the presence of Christ in this visible way, his 3 choice servants. It's as if he's trying to demonstrate the truth of that promise, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I'll be with you in the good times. I'll be with you in the hard times. You know, when God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, he means it. He means it. It's not a gesture. It's not empty words. And now these three young men, in the midst of this terrible trial, have the presence of the Lord walking with them in the flames. Nebuchadnezzar and all the wise men of Babylon are witnessing this deliverance. And then we're told in verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I like what he says next. Ye servants of the Most High God. Remember what he just said before he threw them in? Who is the God that can deliver you out of my hand? Who is it? And now as this man watches and he sees the power of God working through the testimony of these three young men, he now says, you're the servants of the Most High God. You belong to him. You are his people. And then he says this, then come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And this tells you a lot about the character of these three young men. Nebuchadnezzar had embarrassed them, had humiliated them. He had heated the fire seven times hotter to destroy them. And he had them thrown into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And as soon as he gives them a command that doesn't contradict the word of God, come forth. They don't say, well, we'll just stay in here another little bit longer. You are the one that put us in. We'll decide when we come out. No, they show that these young men are submissive to their authority that God has placed over them. And they come out immediately. They don't come out and say strong words to Nebuchadnezzar or sneer at him or say, look, who has the real God on their side? No, as soon as Nebuchadnezzar says, come forth, out they come. Meek, submissive, humble. They don't set up a website, you know, greatmiracles.com to advertise how great they are, how mighty they are, how famous they are. No, they just come out. And they stand there before Nebuchadnezzar, not proud, not boasting. And we're told, and the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Everybody could see that this miracle was perfect. That this miracle was full. You know, when God does something, he always does it well. Isn't that right? I love that verse in Psalm 18 where it says, as for God, his way is perfect. His way is perfect. When God does a deliverance, he really does it. When God does a miracle, it's a real miracle. When God intervenes and saves his people, he really does it. You don't get half the salvation. When you become a child of God, you get really saved. The blood really cleanses from all sin. And here are these three young men, when they come out, everybody's witnessing. And you know, by bringing all these powerful men from all over the empire, Nebuchadnezzar is magnifying the greatness of God to an even greater number, isn't that right? This is the great irony in this. The devil set out that day to magnify idolatry, to overturn the greatness of God in the nation of Babylon by erecting that great image and bringing all that great crowd. And in reality, all he was doing was providing the perfect opportunity for God to be glorified before all of those people, all of those powerful people, all of those rich people. All of those influential people are going to see this miracle. And when they're gathered there, they notice there's not even a smell of smoke upon these individuals. Now, how will Nebuchadnezzar respond to this situation? Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Just a few minutes before, the king had boasted, "Who is the God that can deliver you out of the furnace?" And now, just a few minutes later, Nebuchadnezzar is bowing the knee to this God and saying, "Blessed be this God." And he says, he pronounces this blessing upon Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angels and delivered his servant that trusted in him. He's even witnessing the king to all these thousands of people. These three young men, they work for him, they serve him, they believe him. Blessed be that God. Greatness is that God. And he goes on to say, they have changed the king's word. They're not willing to bow. They're not willing to disobey their God in order to obey the king. And yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. In other words, the king is recognizing that these are men who serve a higher power. That these are men who won't bow, no matter what the consequences. That these are men who are God's men. That they belong to God and God alone. And here's this great king who claims everybody in the Babylonian Empire, whose word is law, who the people worship as a deity himself. He's now standing up before all of these people and saying, "What a God is this God? What a God that these men serve." And they're men who serve him right to the very end. They're his loyal servants. Now, he's not yet a believer himself, Nebuchadnezzar. He hasn't got there yet. He'll get there by Daniel chapter 4, I believe. But he's working his way to salvation. And God, we saw it in the end of chapter 2, is pushing him along through the testimony of Daniel. And now through the testimony of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God's pushing Nebuchadnezzar a little bit further. You know, it's very rare that a person becomes a Christian when he hears the gospel for the first time. It does happen, but it's relatively rare. More often, it's a case that a person becomes a Christian after hearing the gospel on a number of occasions, after seeing the witness of the gospel in the lives of Christians over a period of time. And here you're going to see it with Nebuchadnezzar. He sees a testimony in Daniel. He hears the word of God from Daniel in Daniel chapter 2, and it moved him a little bit. And now in Daniel chapter 3, he's going to be moved a bit more. Until in Daniel chapter 4, God really gets a hold of him and changes him and saves him. This day's events had not turned out the way the devil planned it to turn out. And instead of idolatry getting the glory, God's getting the glory on the plains of Dura. This is a classic example of God using the wrath of men to praise him. Verse 29, Nebuchadnezzar makes a decree. He says, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." The king not only declares a blessing upon these men for their faithfulness before all this great crowd, he says, "Protect them. Protect their faith. And anybody who speaks against their faith, I'll deal with. And the laws of Babylon will deal with." You know, what a blessing these men would have missed out on if they had compromised and bowed before that idol. Isn't that right? What an opportunity to witness they would have missed out on if they had bowed the knee, or even partially bowed the knee before that idol that day. But the fact that they would not bow, they would not bend, God enabled that they wouldn't burn either as they stood in the burning fiery furnace. And then verse 30 brings this whole story to a conclusion. It says, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The Lord honors these men who had honored him with promotion. We've seen that all the way through so far, haven't we? If you remember in Daniel chapter 1, at the end of it, when they refused to eat the meat, we're told God blesses them with knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. We discover that they're 10 times smarter, wiser than the greatest of the men of Babylon. And then in chapter 2, when Daniel and his three friends are faithful to pray to God and seek God's wisdom, and then Daniel gets up and testifies of that, the king orders great gifts and blessing and position and prestige for Daniel. And we saw at the end of chapter 2 how Daniel insisted that his friends also are honored, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And here in chapter 3, after these three young men make this stand for God and honor God and say, we are not going to bow no matter what the consequence, God honors them through Nebuchadnezzar by raising them further in the sight of Nebuchadnezzar. God promotes them. God blesses them with his hand upon them. And of course, that's a fulfillment of what we read. They that honor me, I will honor. Exemplified chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. Of course, this riveting story is full of encouragement and rebuke for every child of God. It is a dramatic portrayal of the outward helplessness and hopelessness that sometimes we have to face. Do you remember also in Daniel chapter 1? They had a friend who stood with them, who led them in the first test, a man called Daniel. But here in Daniel chapter 3, the three young men don't have Daniel to lean upon. We don't really know where he is, but we can be sure he's not going to be bowing down. And sometimes, you know, God will enable you to stand with others. He'll allow you to use the support of others in a crisis. Those who are more mature. Those who you look up to. But there'll come times in life where he'll remove the Daniel from you. You've got to stand by yourself. You've got to take your stand. You've got to face the flames alone. You've got to be tested as an individual. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they'd learned well from Daniel how to handle the crisis of life. Old Dr. Bob Jones Jr. used to say this, character is always proved in a crisis. Always proved in a crisis. And these young men have faced now their crisis. Daniel has faced his, and he faced it well, and he set the tone. And now these three young men have learned from him how to handle a king, an angry and a proud king in such a situation. How not to hit out, how not to be revengeful, how not to be proud. How to be militant, but also magnificent in such a situation. And not only Daniel has given us a good example, but now these three young men have given us a good example. How to take your stand for the Lord. How to do it well. How to do it in a way that honors the Lord. And now, as we see this situation, we notice the difficult days and trials come to the very choicest of God's servants. And have you noticed, in these three chapters that we have looked at already, every chapter contains a trial. Have you noticed that? Every chapter so far that we've read has the threat of a major problem if they don't disobey God's word. A major threat of punishment if they don't disobey God's word. And yet each time, the servants of God, these young men, stand tall. Refuse to compromise. We're living in a day where things seem, in one sense, to be getting worse and worse. As we look to the future, people are saying, how will the next generation be able to stand for God in their generation? And some of you, especially, who see yourselves as passing on in the immediate future, may be saying, I don't know how they could survive. I don't know how they would be able to stand for God. You might even be tempted to say it's no use, no point. There's going to be nobody left if this goes on the way it's going on. You know, I'm sure Daniel's parents, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's parents, when they said goodbye to the four of them when they were taken down to Babylon, they may have thought, that's those boys lost. They'll never survive. Their faith will be crushed in the corruption and the temptations and the attractions of Babylon. But rather than being crushed, rather than being overthrown, what has happened? They have risen to become trophies of grace in the land of Babylon. And the more pressure that's placed upon these four individuals, the more they shine. The more the devil throws at them, the more they stand. There's an old saying, isn't there? That the light shineth brighter in the darkest days. Isn't that right? The darker it is, the light shines brighter. And here we have wonderful illustrations that it is possible to walk with God, to live for God, to stand for God in the very worst of circumstances. You know, sometimes we make excuses and we say, well, preacher, you don't know the home that I go home to. You don't know the office that I go to or the factory I go to. You don't know the environment that I'm in. It's impossible to be a believer. It's impossible to take a stand for the Lord in those circumstances. But once you hear yourself saying that, go back and read Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 3. And you'll see illustration after illustration after illustration of how it's no excuse not to stand for God. If anybody had an excuse to give in, it was these three individuals, wasn't it? They didn't have a Bible. They didn't even have the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to encourage them. They may have had a little bit of the Old Testament. That's all they had. And yet they refuse to compromise an inch of their faith. And no matter how many times Nebuchadnezzar or anybody else threatens them, they refuse to back down. And even when he says, I'm going to burn, I give you another opportunity, he said, don't bother. Don't bother playing that music again. We're not going to bow. We're not going to compromise. You can put us in the flames, but we're going to walk with God. Difficult days and trials will come to every child of God. But remember this, there is no fiery furnace that the man or devil can invent that can destroy your soul. No furnace, no difficulty. Remember what the Lord said through the psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the ultimate test. Everybody has to walk that valley. Everybody has to go down that path. And the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, why does he fear no evil? Is it because he just has an optimistic view of life? Is it because he's confident in his own ability to get himself through difficulties? Now, what did the psalmist say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. What did we just read in this story? As these three young men walked through the flames of the fire, someone was walking with them. Someone was holding their hand. Someone was drawing close to them in a very special way. The one who said, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. God was honoring them with the presence of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Is your faith so genuine that there's no price that will make you bow down to the things of this world? Let us all refuse. Let us all refuse to bow or bend to the gods of this age. The majority, 99.9% of the people that day, they bowed themselves to that image. They prostrated themselves to that image. But only three, said, we're not going to bow. And if you give us another chance, we still won't bow. Because our hearts are fixed to a higher source of authority, the Word of God. I've just come from Europe on a trip with a group of Christians. One of the places we visited was a little city called Constance on the border of Switzerland and Germany. And 100 years before Martin Luther stood at the Diet of Worms, a man called John Huss, or Jan Hus, was told that if you won't give up your faith, you're going to burn in the flames. And there's a big stone that just marks where he was placed. And John Huss says, I won't recant. I won't give up my faith. And they tied John Huss to the stake. And they put the flames. And they said to him, recant, Mr. Huss. And the little children all gathered around him, and all the people gathered close because they wanted to hear, what's he going to say? How's he going to respond? And as they were listening, John Huss began to sing the Psalms. And I'm sure one of the Psalms that he sung as his body burned away was, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. 100 years after the death of John Huss, another believer was called to a city not far from Constance, a city called Worms. And there in 1521, a little man just 5'3" tall, called Martin Luther, was told by the Roman Catholic authorities through the Emperor Charles, Mr. Luther, you must recant. You must give up your beliefs. You must deny that you believe that salvation is by Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. And Martin Luther, drawing on the memory, he tells us of those three Hebrew children who went through the flames. And the memory of John Huss stood there and he said these words, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen. Would that be you when the test comes? Would that be your testimony when you face the crisis of life? When it might cost you something? When it might cost your wallet? When it might even cost your life? Would you say, like these three Hebrew young men, like John Huss, like Martin Luther, we're not going to bow. We're not going to bend even. We're not going to give in an inch, because our heart is rooted to the heart of God and to the word of God. Will your anchor hold in that storm? Only you can answer that question. Only you can truly be honest between God and you. May God help you to do it. May God preserve our young people. May God raise up in Maher Felt and Northern Ireland Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednego's, who will not bow, who will not bend, no matter what is the test. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee as we have studied Thy Word this evening. Our hearts have been warmed as we see these three young men placed in the crucible, placed under enormous pressure, peer pressure, pressure by the environment, pressure by their loyalty to their earthly king, pressure by their prospects in this wonderful scholarship scheme that they were placed in. And yet, despite what the consequences were, they made it clear, we won't bow, we won't bend. And even if we have to burn, even if we have to die in this terrible furnace, we're going to maintain our testimony that we belong to a God who's greater than any king in Babylon. We worship a God who's greater than any of the kings of this earth. We obey a law that's higher than the laws of the king. Lord, we pray for not just ourselves, but the next generation. They're going to face tests that maybe some of us didn't face. They may lose their homes, their jobs, even their lives for the gospel's sake. We pray that they would be inspired and instructed by the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not to bow, not to bend, no matter what the test. Lord, we recognize that none of us can do this in our own strength. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Lord, help us to put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger. May we be never wanting there. Thank Thee for this church. We thank Thee for this week of meetings. We pray, Lord, that You would watch over every life, that You would lead and guide every home and every individual. And may this church be full of young men, young women, like Daniel, like Shadrach, like Meshach, and like Abednego. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.